Galilee. I had a precious time in my own life this week meditating on those scriptures. What an incredible insight into the life and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. An insight into his humility and into his grace. You know, in many ways, people observing Jesus at this point would have said, "How? What a foolish thing to do, Jesus. Everything's going so well. People are coming to you, people are being baptized, and you are stepping out of the place of public action. You're stepping out of the place of apparent success." And the reason Jesus was doing this was because it appeared that there was a disagreement emerging between John and John's disciples and potentially those who were attached to Jesus. And Jesus was discerning enough to see this. And Jesus was not going to allow anything to cause a rift among believers or a potential rift. And he was not going to give the enemy any room to have any cleavage in this situation. And what he does is just step out of it. Now, it takes a knowledge of the will of God to do that, because nobody else understands it. And Jesus, we see, walks off. And he commits himself at this point to a little more walk and a little less talk. And it's interesting to me that he's withdrawing himself from a discussion about water, the baptism issue. He's not going to allow that to become a deviating public debate. And because he steps out of that, we actually have in the Bible one of the most incredible passages giving us insight into living water. Water with some was becoming a dead issue, and Jesus walked out of it, that the living water and its truth may remain apparent to the world. And Jesus sets us an example here. It's an example for every believer that we take our confidence in the calling of God upon our life and not in the way that men compare us with one another. And the key for Jesus and the key for us in our life is not fundamentally our relation to others. That's always a consequence of the prior issue, which is our relationship to God. And when the Bible says Jesus went back, yes, many saw that as a withdrawal and as a backward step. When Jesus went back, and my friend, when you go back, even on a circumstance or situation, if it's the will of God, you're going forward. If we go forward without the word of the Lord, that going forward will be a going back spiritually. And it is because of this obedience that this incident opens up with the woman who came from the area of Samaria. And I love what it reads. Verse 4, it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." Jesus, in fact, didn't have to go through Samaria. I mean, I'm not disagreeing with the text here. I want to explain what it means. The Jews didn't plan their travel itineraries through Samaria. You know, a good Jewish travel agent wouldn't send you through Samaria. You would take another route. You'd get over the Jordan, you'd travel up north, and you'd cross over, and you'd be back up there in Galilee, and a little longer, but a lot more righteous way to go. Now, Jesus was taking a shortcut. It was the sensible way to go. The point I want to make here is this. It was not a geographical necessity that took Jesus through Samaria. If you like, it was a theological necessity. It was a divine necessity. I don't know why you're in church this morning. I don't know what brought you here. Maybe you could give a number of reasons. Maybe you're staying with somebody and it seemed the thing to do to come with them. Maybe you've said you'd come for something and you've come. I don't know what the necessities that have brought you here. But I really believe this morning it's a divine necessity that's brought you here this morning. Because Jesus wants to bisect your life the same way that he bisected this woman from Samaria's life. It was Paul the Apostle who said, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." There's the necessity. And I love the way at the beginning of this story that Jesus Christ doesn't avoid trouble. Don't you like that about the Lord? Friend, weren't you trouble before he found you? And he found you, didn't he? Jesus Christ didn't avoid the trouble in my life. He sought it out, and he's still doing that today, and he's doing it with some of you this morning. He comes our way. You've got to know that. He chooses to come your way. And Jesus was going to save a lot more than time by moving in obedience to the will of the Father. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. It was something that was on the disciples' mind a lot of the time. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. It was just as well that the disciples had gone away. It's amazing, isn't it, how Christians can stop people who want to find Jesus getting to Jesus. I don't think that woman would have got a word in edgewise if the disciples had been there. They'd have had every reason in the book why Jesus couldn't move in response to the needs of this woman. And it is Jesus Christ who initiates this conversation, as he initiates it with you and as he's initiating it with you this morning. You know something amazing about my Lord? He actually comes to this woman who's in desperate need and expresses to her a need. He humbly confesses that he's tired and he needs a drink of water. Oh, that you and I could get this into our heart. If in our response to Jesus we could understand way beyond our admission of our own need, the strength of the need of the Son of God for you and for me, for my life and for my circumstances. What would the disciples have said if they'd been there? "Oh, Jesus," and they'd have been very polite and they'd have spoken in an English accent, I have no doubt. They'd have said something like, "Well, Lord, we're not, you know, okay, you know, she, maybe. Maybe she's a very nice girl. But of course, you know that she..." What do I love about the Christ of the Gospels here? I love the way he breaks every rule that man sets up to stop others getting to God the Father. Didn't he break your rules, friend? And haven't we all got rules? Haven't we all got prescriptions and laid out terms sometimes about how God will deal and how we'll be gracious enough to let him move? Now listen, you know as well as I do that it wasn't good for Jesus to be seen talking to a woman. There were many good Jewish men who prayed this well-known prayer, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who hast not made me a woman." You could guarantee at any men's breakfast, if you started off with that scripture chorus, you'd have a good worship session, because they believed that. Jesus is breaking the rules in talking to a woman. And he's breaking the rules in talking to a Samaritan woman. She's not even Jewish. The Jews said some disgusting things about the Samaritans. "He that eats the bread of the Samaritans is like to one that eats the flesh of swine." And we know how they felt about that flesh of swine. It was said of a woman like this who Jesus is talking to, quote, "The daughters of the Samaritans are menstruants from their cradle." It was severe. They had written these people off as ceremonially unclean and out of order. Don't you love the way that Jesus Christ comes to you at the point of every rule of man and says, "I count you in to my purposes. There is a way for you to enter through me into the purposes of the living God." And Jesus, all right, a woman, a Samaritan woman, but why a divorced Samaritan woman? I'm suggesting to you, it's bad. This was not one of the examples of how to witness on the street that was given at discipleship training school. But Jesus Christ is the one who became of no reputation. precisely for people like this woman of Samaria and you and me, who despite the arrogance of our own hearts and our estimation of ourselves, when we're alone in the presence of God, we know it. No reputation, nothing wherewith to boast. And of course, this woman is very quick to point out what the disciples would have pointed out. This woman has so often been presented by commentators as if she's somehow stupid and ignorant. I think she's one of the most intelligent women that appear through the Gospels. She wasn't some hopeless person who couldn't put two thoughts together. She has an incredible discussion with Jesus. And yes, there was a big problem with the Samaritans. All kinds of reasons. Now's not the time to mention it. But the problem started about 750 years earlier than this, when the Assyrians moved into an area, cleared it out, and moved in their own people. And faith in Jehovah got kind of messed up, and there were polytheists all around the place, and people developed their own view, and even though after time they became worshippers of Jehovah, by the time they got to it, they didn't accept the prophets, and they didn't accept the Psalms, and the Pentateuch was all right, and to make matters worse, in 128 BC, the Jews burned down their temple. Things at the time of Jesus weren't great either. And things in our time aren't that great either. But the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to keep his eyes on the eyes of the woman as he keeps his eyes on your eyes. I mean, we love to distract. We love to deviate when he starts to get a little too close. Yes, he's confronting a personal problem. Yes, he's confronting a religious problem. Yes, he's confronting a historical problem. Yes, he's confronting a political problem. Yes, he's confronting your problem, and you can make the list as long as you want to. There's no point at which he says, that's enough, that's all I take. He can take it. And Jesus answered her, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Friends, so many times we're like this woman. We'll even enter into conversation with Jesus, or we'll even allow him to speak to us. But we've got to a point where we are so consumed by our knowledge of the problem, where we are in such an addiction to talking only about the problem. Oh, if only we really knew that it was Jesus who says, I am here. If we moved from the analyzing of the flesh to the asking of the Spirit and said, Jesus, I'm sick and tired of talking anymore about it. I need the gift that you have to give to me. And that's why Jesus says, oh, if you knew who it is that asks you. Hey, we've all been tempted to do what the Samaritan woman did and be so alert to the problem and the reasons for negation that in fact the problem wasn't sufficient to move as immediately like a child to Jesus. No messing about, no techniques. No this way, that way, this door, that door, but straight to Jesus. And you know, as I was going through these scriptures, I know in my heart this morning that there are some of these words of Jesus that are for some of you here this morning. There's somebody here this morning that needs to hear Jesus saying that to them. Oh, whatever your name is, if you knew, if only you knew who it is that asks of you your life, your gift, your calling, your desires. The passage goes on, the woman replies, and she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? She's got him on the run now. Who gave us the well and drank from it himself? And then let's add the list. Let's make it more difficult for Jesus. Let's throw in the sons and the flocks and the herds. You see, she can't understand. There's no spiritual discernment at this point. It's foolishness to her what Jesus is saying. As it was to you at one time in your life, and as it may sound to somebody here this morning, or even when you saw this puppet show, the explanation, spiritual food, you feel like that. What on earth does spiritual food mean? It seems like folly. He's a nice man, this Jesus, but clearly he's not equipped to help. He hasn't got a bucket. He's got nothing to draw with. He doesn't seem to have been through the right executive management schools. He doesn't know how to get the whole package of self-potential together. He's got no buckets. He hasn't got any loose leaf folders. He hasn't got an overhead projector. He's got nothing. And she recites the list just like you and I do. Oh, the other people, the Jacobs, the fathers, the traditions of men, the sheep, and all the rest of it. Jesus' claim appears absurd alongside Jacob. And Jesus answered, oh, he's so gracious. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And maybe Jesus went, oh, I think you'll agree she hasn't quite got the point, has she? But Jesus is undeterred, friend. He's been talking to you. He's come graciously to your well. You've engaged in similar kinds of conversation with Jesus. You do not know who it is who asks of you. But he's undeterred. And that's why you're here again this morning. Because Jesus is undeterred. And he's pursuing you. Jesus has an incredible touch in his method in dealing with people that we can all learn from. You see, what he does is he says something. The woman takes it wrongly. He retells it more vividly. She misunderstands again. Where would you be by this point? Well, clearly you're just not ready for the kingdom of God. No. Jesus isn't into yelling and telling. He's into teaching and reaching. And friend, he does and will continue to do for you what a lot of people won't. At the point that men hang up, let me put it this way, Jesus hangs in. He hangs in. There isn't one of us who knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior this morning that can't say, he hung in. Even while I was blindly talking on about Jacob and sheep and that kind of stuff. And Jesus is using here in the water an image that was a familiar image in Scripture, an image in the Old Testament that stood for the pursuit of God. We sang, we chanted it this morning as the deer pants for thee, O God, the pursuit of living water. It is in Psalm 42:1 that we read that. It's in Isaiah 44:3 that we read, I will pour water on the thirsty land. I will pour out my spirit. It's in Isaiah 12 that we read, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's in Psalm 36 that we read, for with you is the fountain of life. It's in Jeremiah 17 that we read, they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. It's in Isaiah 35 that we read one of the great Old Testament descriptions of a move of God that is described as water gushing in the wilderness, streams in the desert, a pool in the burning sand, and a thirsty ground bubbling with springs. But she still doesn't see. You see, she only perceives the answer to her problems in physical terms. As we can forgive somebody who needs to be healed, or needs $1,000 tomorrow, or needs this, or needs that. We are pressed in on every side in the circumstances of our life. Great idea, Jesus. Great idea. No more buckets. No more bother. There are many whose first impression of saving faith in Jesus Christ is precisely that. No more bother. Listen, there are two sides to the gospel. The gospel unabashedly gives, but the gospel of Jesus Christ demands. And it is the demand of the Spirit that deals with the desires of the flesh. And Jesus goes on, he says, he told her, oh, this is the moment to avoid. Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband, The fact is, you've had five, haven't you? And the fact also is that the man that you are now sleeping with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. You see, Jesus is presenting to her what he presents to every man and woman. He is presenting the spiritual answer to our chronic spiritual problem. The problem is not a circumstantial one about wells and buckets and glasses of water. It's about the need of the heart for Father God. At the moment, she's still in the world of the magical and the mystical. Let me tell you, my friend, it's very comfortable to hang on the magical and mystical fringes and kid yourself for a long time that somehow it'll do and we're thereabouts. I say to many people, you can slide into church, but you cannot slide into the kingdom of God. We're not on a mystical joyride here. Jesus comes right down to the personal issue. And he has a word of knowledge. You've had five husbands. You see, Jesus knows our real life situation. And it's the love of Christ that pursues to the root and comes through the brick walls that we've built up with such cleverness over the years that to him are as paper because his love scythes right through it. Didn't he do that with a paralytic? He said, your sins are forgiven you. It wasn't the word of healing that went out first. It was a word of forgiveness of sin. Another word of knowledge. To the rich young ruler, oh yes, Lord, you know, teach me, put me in the band. Go sell all that you have to the poor. Jesus gets to the root of his problem in his pursuit of mammon. To the man lying by the pool of Bethesda who seems to want healing, and Jesus says, do you really want to get well? The reason Jesus asked that question, do you really want to get well, was because the man didn't really want to get well. Jesus challenged him on the point of his own confession and desire after God. And suddenly Jesus comes, like he comes to you and me, to the very root of her sadness and her weariness and her failure, to the very root of her moral and her marital laxity. In other words, the moment that we have been dreading most of all happens in a twinkling of an eye, and it happens with the love of God. And you see what Jesus does? He said, you know, you've admitted the truth. What you've said is true. Let me tell you something, friend. A true confession is the beginning of the truth that will set you free. Truth always sets free. And that's why Jesus had to bring her to this particular point in her life. He wasn't concerned now with a public shop window of how you present yourself spiritually, or how you present yourself to your religious friends, or how you present yourself to your community of faith. He's concerned with the private warehouse of your life. He's concerned with what's not behind the glass up front. He's concerned with what's behind the counter out back. And yet Jesus Christ can turn the worst revelation of this man's heart into a beckoning, wooing, come on, and encouragement to find him who, having found, is life and life eternal. Truth for this woman and for you and me is the beginning of the road to freedom. And here, if this woman had a tie, she'll do what I do sometimes when I'm teaching. You know what that means? That means sidetrack. And she says a very wonderful thing. She says, you are a prophet. Now, I'm sure Jesus didn't go through all this just to be told that he was a prophet. How do you respond to the Lord when the Spirit starts to get just a little too close for comfort? We're good at deviating, aren't we? We're good at distracting. We're good at diverting. Now, what follows is a very wonderful theological conversation that, again, Jesus Christ in his grace and humility doesn't deny. He takes her question seriously, as he takes every question of your heart about him seriously. There's no belittling here of the one who pursues and who seeks him. He listened. He didn't lecture. But he's confronting now something that is the manifestation of all false belief and all false religion. This woman's come from a patchwork of ideas. She's ignorant about certain things. And she's basically got an all-risks religious policy. There's one problem. It doesn't take into account Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. She's like somebody who is unwilling to apply the message to him or to herself. And Jesus cuts through the superstitions and he deals with the supernatural. He says all this talk about which temple, which sanctuary, rival churches, rival this, rival that, he says is utterly irrelevant. It's irrelevant. He's not interested in where you worship. He's interested in how you worship. He says it's got to be in spirit. It's got to be the product of a heart that is changed and in relationship with God the Father, that is free of the condemnation of sin. And it's got to be in truth, not any old how. It's got to be according to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't take great brains to see that this woman was in a state of personal desperation. I don't think this woman had a great deal of self-worth. Do you? Do you? No. Everything about her emotional pilgrimage had chipped away and subverted and denied, and she was a chronic failure in the area of relationship. And I want you to note that Jesus does not bring her any more than he brings first to you and me a word about self-esteem or a word about human potential. He deals with worship. He deals with who God is. And I want to say to everyone in church this morning as we come to this communion table, the answer to any question you ever ask about yourself is not going to be found in asking the question that this woman was dealing with earlier, who's your human father? The issue's not Jacob. It's who's your heavenly father. And I'll tell you why. Because when we understand the worth of Creator God, we understand the worth of a creature. When we worship the Creator, we appreciate the creature. But when we deny the Creator, we will worship ourselves. We will find our own gods. And the woman says to Jesus, oh, listen, I know, it's a nice chat, Jesus, and I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Isn't that a nice way to get out of it again? Thank goodness the Messiah's coming. Maybe when he comes, we could arrange to have tea. The temptation to procrastinate for even what appear to be acceptable theological and intellectual reasons isn't good enough for the one who's standing before you is he. And Jesus says, I am he that is speaking to you. My brother, my sister, my friend, my visitor friend, it doesn't matter what you bring with you to church this morning. It doesn't matter what your controversy is with God. You're going to come back to this issue time and time again in your life. You can try different authors. You can try different churches. You can try different techniques of drawing water. But the issue comes down to the same issue here, that we receive or reject the one who says, I am he. And just then, the disciples returned. I wonder how Jesus felt about that. Oh, just getting somewhere. And these guys turn up with the hamburgers and the French fries and they're eating and they're as far away as can be imagined from, you know, real right-on ministry. And it says they were surprised to find him talking to a woman. Have you ever known anyone surprised at what God's doing in your life? Isn't that nice kind of surprise? And they say, no one says a word. They're walking on sacred ground here. And it just says, there's no more conversation. It just says, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. I wonder what went through Jesus' mind. Why was she going? Was that the end of it? Disciples had come and scared her off, running back to town? If I'd been her, she was smart. I'd have got away from those guys too. And she just goes. There's no frustration on the part of Jesus. He's not panicking. He's not saying, oh, I missed another one. He's Jesus. He'll still pursue. His word is life. His word will follow you. It'll stay with you. And she goes back, and I want you to note what she talks to the people in town about. Did she go back and say, I've just had this incredibly amazing cosmic conversation about Mount Gerizim with Jesus Christ. No, she says, come, I want to show you a man who told me everything that I did. In other words, we know, hallelujah, that the Spirit of God had worked in her life and had brought her to the point of true knowledge about who she was in the face of Jesus Christ. How thirsty are you this morning? I remember hearing the story of a man who went to a pastor and he said, I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the pastor said, oh, really? And this man said, where can I have a meeting with God? And the pastor took him outside the church and he said, see that hill over there? If you come with me to that hill, God will meet you there. Great, let's go, said the guy. And off they started to walk. And they'd walked about 400 yards and the guy kind of looks at the pastor and says, hey, man, this is really weird. This is strange. You know, I wonder if this is where he takes everybody. And they keep walking, and then he stops. He says, look, are you sure you know what you're doing? I mean, this is a kind of sound of kind of cultish, you know. The pastor says, let's keep walking. God will meet you there. And they hadn't walked a lot further. When the man turned to the pastor, he said, I've had enough. He said, I can't wait till I get there. I want God to meet me now. And the pastor says, brother, you've arrived. We need to arrive, friends. We need to arrive where God brings us to that point where we say, now, Lord Jesus, give to me that which I need. And listen, you don't need to have to hassle right now about your ability to take or your ability to work up enough faith by the poundage that puts you in a position where you can take. Jesus isn't even asking you to take. He's saying, receive. The issue is not your taking. The issue is his giving unto you that which you ask for. No wonder Jesus said to the disciples as the woman came back on the road with all her friends, open your eyes and look to the fields and they're ready for harvest. Let me ask you a question. What's your well? What is your well? What is the source of your life, friend? What are the labors that you pursue with the buckets of your own making to maintain the fabric of your life? Jesus challenges both the source of our satisfaction and the systems that we build to somehow hang on and guarantee the little that we've got. He does it so gently. He does it so tenderly. He's the one who forgives all our iniquities, the Bible says, with loving kindness and with tender mercies. I want to tell you something. There's a big difference between perpetual drawing in this life and present supply. There's a big difference between knowing that his word is true and within you is a spring that springs up unto everlasting life, and simply being a broken system, that the little we get seems to be leaking all the time anyway. Jesus is mindful of where you and I are at this morning. He's mindful of how we've prepared for the service, of how you would come to communion were you to come now. But I think there's a better way to come to communion. I think the better way to come is to acknowledge that the one behind these elements is he that will give you whatever it is that you ask of him. The Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, will always, if you pursue Christ, will always show you graciously what you need to deal with in your life, and you know what it is. He loves you too much to allow that moral laxity and that sin to stop you from the blessings of his life. He's not making a great scene about it. He's simply saying this. Number one, receive the one who says, I will give you. And what is it you need to receive this morning? This is what the gospel tells you need to receive. You need to receive the gift of repentance. You need to come to that point of confession, that that woman had to come to. And I tell you, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. He'll also give you the gift of forgiveness. And because He knows that we have nothing to bring, He gives us the gift of faith. He gives us the gift of other believers to grow with them, to be nurtured by the Spirit together with them. And for your bucket, for my bucket, He gives me a baptism. This is no time for dunking little bits anymore. This is no time for lowering ropes. He says, I will come upon you. I will overshadow you. And the result for you will be the same as the overshadowing on Mary. The result will be Jesus Christ born in you by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to ask you to run around and tell anybody right now you're thirsty. I believe this morning in direct dealings with God. And if God has convicted you of something that you need to turn from in your life to go on with Him, I want to tell you it is life or death. It is a dividing line between a thirst that is quenched through satisfaction in Jesus and a thirst that you choose to suppress and move on in the barrenness of your own spirit. And you can run around all the Mount Gerizims and all the temples in Jerusalem all you want, but you'll be a thirsty soul unless you receive it, living water from Him. And I long as you take the bread and you take the cup this morning, that you know even as you drink in and eat, that He is the source of your fullness, He that fills all in all. And there's nothing about your life, friend, I don't care what your past is, there's nothing that excludes you from having dealings with Jesus by your will. And do Him the greatest favor you can do Him. Leave that old water jar behind when you come. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning that it's not simply a matter of us coming to the same Jesus Christ, it's a matter of the same Jesus Christ coming to us. For Lord, You know the weariness of our own spirit sometimes. You know, Lord, that at our moment of greatest awareness of need, somehow the joints don't seem to work. Somehow we can't think straight. Somehow, Lord, in our desperation, we try and grasp out of the air an argumentation that will keep us going another day. Oh, Lord, bring anyone who feels like that to a point of tiredness that reaches out to You and says, Lord Jesus, I simply receive Your person. I receive Your provision. I choose not to be embarrassed, but I realize I'm ashamed of that which I have hidden. Thank You for exposing the sin in my heart. Thank You that You expose in order to cleanse. Thank You that You can take a Samaritan woman. Thank You can take the tangles of immoral relationships. Thank You that You can give us the gift of purity. Thank You that Your word says that You espouse us as a virgin to Christ. That's a word for somebody here this morning. There's somebody here who needs to know that you can be espoused as a virgin to Christ. It's a brand new life. And I come to You, Lord Jesus, to the One who alone can give living water. And I ask that You will do something that no man can do and that You'll do it supernaturally this morning. That in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that every thirsty heart will simply say to You, Jesus, satisfy my thirst. Friend, if there is sin you need to deal with before you come to this communion table, Christian, if there are things that you need to put right with God, put them right now. Let's do it right now. Sin dries you up, doesn't it? Is there a relationship you need to put right? Is there reconciliation you need to pursue? Is there sin you need to turn from? You can do that right now, and you can come with clean hands to this table. Now, in the simplicity of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I feel so dry. I feel so empty. Please bubble up within me like that spring of living water. Let your cleansing water overcome me quite. And let the tide of your Spirit rise in me from tip to toe. If I'm talking to somebody this morning and you say, Stuart, I've sat around the well talking to Jesus, but I've never acknowledged that it is He. You say, Stuart, I've got a past record, and I'm not proud of it. Jesus is concerned with your present relationship this morning. He'll deal with your past record if you ask Him to, but He wants to establish you in present relationship with Him. He's not simply interested in one or two missing bits in your life. He wants to make you whole. Whole. He's not after proselytes. He's just after you. And if you need to turn from sin and turn from your past and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not complicated. You don't need to look at me or anybody else. He's the one who's talking to you. He's the one who has the gift to give you. Just pray after me in your heart quietly. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you come to my well. I've been besieged by so many things in my life, dear Lord. I have been anxious for so many things. I have been trying to draw water to sustain my life with a broken jar. I don't know too much right now. But I acknowledge you as Christ, the Son of the living God. And I come by faith, and I accept your promise, and I am so needy of your provision. I confess my sin. I choose to turn from it. I accept your cleansing. And I know, Lord Jesus, there are many that don't think too much of me, but I thank you that you love me, and I receive your love, and I ask you to give me of your Spirit to help me to please you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite those who are going to be serving communion with me just to come forward, the four couples. I believe it's the will of the Lord this morning that everybody, I know that everybody in this church could take communion with a clear conscience. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Oh, if we could see Jesus at our well. And I invite you to be undeterred. The issue is not your worthiness, friend, right now, it's His. And if you, by faith, love Him, follow Him, know that when you ask Him to clean you, He does. You're a candidate to receive communion this morning. And there may be somebody here this morning, and this may be your first communion. You may have prayed that prayer with me this morning. You may want to start a new life with Jesus. Here's what we're going to do. The ushers who are standing in the aisle are just going to indicate when you come forward. And when we've blessed the elements, these of our brothers and sisters at the front are going to be standing at the front and are going to serve you the bread and the wine. So when you're dismissed from your seat, just come forward with your row, come out at the aisle, and just move right along the front, this side, right along here, and you'll be served the bread, and you'll be served the cup. And when you're finished, just quietly go back that way with the flow, and go back into your seat from the side. To the left and the right, there are going to be some other folk from the church who are going to be available just to pray for you if you need the anointing of oil this morning. They'll be there to anoint you with oil. If you need somebody to pray for you, if you need to confess a need to a brother or sister, if you need to confess a fault, if you need to confess to somebody, hey, this morning I got right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose this morning to step out of that which has been binding me. You tell somebody and let them confirm you in the straight path that God wants you to lead. Just very quiet. And just pray with them there and pray one for the other as Jesus has encouraged us to do. Amen. Amen. And while we are taking communion, some of our body are going to be ministering to us in song. And I just think, you know, the Lord wants this just to be a precious time, one-on-one with Jesus and sharing quietly with those that you need to maybe confess your need for help to. I'm going to ask Rick to bless the bread for us. Thank you, Rick.
Heavenly Father, the body of your Son that was broken for us is here today in the emblem of his suffering, the bread that we break for thee. And we ask that your congregation might take it unto themselves and be restored and renewed in you. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to ask Dick to thank the Lord Jesus for shedding his blood for us. Thank you, Dick.
Our God and our Father, as we take this cup this morning, we're reminded again of your great love for us and that you gave your Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice, propitiation for our sins. And Lord, we know that the cup which represents the blood of our Lord covers us and cleanses our hearts and renews our spirits. And we have that blessed assurance, Lord, that Christ is with you as our advocate. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, we just ask that you would strengthen the Holy Spirit in us for service to thee. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus loves to hear our gratitude. And it may be this is the first time you've taken the bread at a communion. All you need to say is thank you from the bottom of my heart, Lord Jesus. Take this bread and eat it. The ability of Jesus will preserve your soul and your body unto everlasting life.
For those who are thirsty, there is a cup that we drink this morning. It tells us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the basis for all of our satisfaction.
He was lifted up to die to shed his blood that we could be drawn to him from wherever we happen to be by whatever will.
I invite those of you who are serving to take your places and invite you just to come forward. Those who are going to be ministering to us in song, just come forward and minister and commune in your hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are available to pray with people, if you could just stand back there, and Dick, if I could ask you just to stand over there on the far side and just come forward and move right along to the end of the rows to leave space for others to come. Move quickly. And when you're beckoned, and let's have the row full here, please, ushers. Let's all come through. Move right to the end of the row. Form a row, and they'll serve you from each end. Form a row, and you'll be served from each end. Move to all stations, and be thankful in your hearts. If you want to stand, just stand. Take time. There's no hurry. Stand and eat. Stand and receive the cup. Put the cup back or take it with you. Thank you, Elizabeth. There is a righteous exchange from the barrenness of this world to the quenched thirst that is in Christ. There is a righteous exchange from the violence of this world to the peaceableness that is in Jesus Christ. That exchange was effected when Jesus gave his life. And the greatest confession that we can make is the confession that was made by those Samaritan friends of that Samaritan woman when we read at the end of the passage when they personally met Jesus. They said, "Surely this man is the Savior of the world." He's the Savior of the world. We're just going to close our service now before we go to lunch. Susan, are you going to sing "As the Deer Pants"? I'm going to ask them just to close our service by singing "As the Deer Pants." I think it's a right way to end, don't you? I tell you, friend, it's the expression of my heart this morning. We all walk the same way. But I tell you, when you get close to Jesus, as great as the temptation may be to avert your gaze, it's hard to look out of his eye, isn't it? Have you found that? He finds me just like he finds you. Keep panting. And when it asks that question, where do we meet God? Friends, here, right here. And as the children sang, right now. And if you need to talk to somebody, if you want to talk to me, and there are some people here that you need somebody to pray with you, there is something that you need to get out of your mouth. Confession of salvation is made with the mouth. I invite you to come and talk to me, or talk to one of these who've served you, or talk to somebody you know, or talk to a friend. We're all called to minister Christ. We all want to be as Christ to you, but talk to somebody. Either just before you go down to lunch, just stay here, or come forward in the sanctuary, and we'll find you, because Christ has found you first. If you need prayer for something, please come in Jesus' name. They're going to sing this once through, and then we'll have the blessing. Thank you, Susan. That's your heart's desire this morning. We're going to close our service. I ask you to be sensitive to the Spirit. We're not ending our service this morning on a song. Sometimes, you know, we can even unwittingly sing out what God is doing very deeply in some people's hearts. But let there be joy amongst the people of God. enjoy lunch together, minister one to another in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Father, what has been sung is our desire this morning. And I pray that you will do for all of us what you did for those Samaritans. You just decided to stay with them and carry on teaching them. And I pray it'll be the knowledge and conviction of everyone here that you who have begun a good work in them will continue to perform every aspect of it that's on your heart. And Lord Jesus, for every heart that has taken that response this morning and you have initiated something with them, Lord, let them know you are their provider from now and forever. And for those, Lord, who have some hard decisions to make, Lord Jesus, let them know that the pain of obedience is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, we thank you that we continue our service now together over lunch. We thank you that the love, the agape of the Spirit will be present at our tables. And therefore, we close the service by saying grace. We thank you for the food that's been provided for us, for the love that is behind it, for the love that has set the tables, for the love that will join our hearts as we eat together. Bless the food to do us good. And as we learn from the children's story this morning, oh God, build up these bodies for fitness in your service, but build up these spirits, O Lord, edified that they may give pleasure to thee and the gospel to those who need to hear it. And all the people said, amen. Quench your thirst in Jesus and assuage your hunger at the table. Bless one another. You can go through this door or through the back door. And if you want to quietly remain in the sanctuary, do so. If you need to talk to somebody, do so. Welcome to lunch in the name of the Lord Jesus.